We'll go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Back there again, finally. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I will say, along with Bill and Dave, yes, the lowest grade I think I ever got in school on my report card was in handwriting. Miss Westfall, I remember her name too. Isn't that something? Not the Westfall that's at Maranatha, those of you kids at Maranatha, right? It's her sister. Anyways. Anyways, those wonderful days. Those are long gone, I think, in our educational system, unfortunately, today. And that's too bad. And then I should have mentioned a prayer request this morning already, but another prayer request. We need to be praying for Donna Rathbun. Scott just retired. So anyways, that's good. So now she's got a husband underfoot, all right? So anyways, that's good. Be praying. In some respects, it's a fun thing, but it's a transition point for Scott and Donna, and so be praying the Lord will just give them grace and wonderful, wonderful years of whatever God has for them in the future here, as he doesn't have to punch in the clock all the day, every day. So that'll be a blessing. So praise the Lord. We congratulate you and rejoice with you as well with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. If you remember from several weeks ago, in fact, it was, I think, second last week of November, so it's been a while. When we were here, we walked through just the first portion of chapter 16, and I had called it the final words, kind of like a planning meeting on verses 1 through 9. And just a quick synopsis of those verses 1 through 3 were to be about giving grace to one another. And this is talking about the collection, but it was much more than just a collection of money that he was dealing with. He's talking about a giving of God's goodness to someone else who needs it, if I can put it that way. So the giving of grace. In verses 4 through 9, we are to be busy about the Lord's business. Paul sets a little bit of example. The Lord's business is filled with both stewardship, opportunity, and of course, adversity. Verses 8 and 9 there. And now he's going to come really to the conclusion of his book, a typical conclusion for a Pauline epistle. If ever you wondered, we sometimes consider Paul and consider the stoutness of his heart, the resoluteness of communicating truth, and God used him in a great way. He was unafraid to stand against sin, to promote truth, and often we would understand and see it in our own lives as we strive to do that. That often creates enemies. It creates people that because of their heart, whatever the reason is, they don't like you then. And that appears to be very much the case in Corinth. Paul was standing up, standing strong, and he had a whole group of people that had come in behind him, supposed leaders, that were teaching false doctrine and putting down Paul, attacking him personally and so forth. So he writes this epistle, to, I just went through that class on Gospels, it's on my head, I guess. He writes this epistle and is having to defend himself, having to defend truth again. And we often consider someone who does that as someone who doesn't have a loving heart. Well, that may be the true case in some people's lives, but I will tell you right at the first and forefront, I have run, in my own personal experience, but in reading the scriptures in particular, that is the farthest thing from who Paul is. You see, it was his love for the brethren that drove him to help them live truth, because he knew it was good for them. And like a loving father, and he even describes himself that way to the Thessalonians, and we saw that in our study in the Sunday evenings. Like a loving father, he will exhort, admonish, challenge, because he wants them to have the fruit of wonderful righteous living, and he wants them to be honored because it's not about him, it's about he's about their relationship with God. And he wants them to be able to stand before God one day and give a good account. And that drives him. So his love for them drives him to do that. Now, he goes on with the Thessalonians and say, I also loved you as a nursing mother would love you. Cherished. And we see now at the end of this chapter several things that point out his love for the brethren at Corinth in particular, but then a number of people that are involved in ministry as well. And he's helping these Corinthians to biblically live out their Christian love for fellow believers within their assembly and those who are godly outside their assembly that are affecting their assembly. And we need to follow that example as well. So I call it this These are, I realize there's a hodgepodge, if I can put it the way, a hodgepodge of people's names and so forth, and it may seem to be disconnected. I don't think so. I think there's some connection in his mind, and it's focused on his love for the ministry, love for the people that are doing the ministry. I call it this, Principles for Living Within the Body of Christ. If you want a title, there's a good title. I call it, if you want a title, I call it Living With My Kin, right? All right, how am I supposed to live with my kin around here? Talking about my spiritual kin. All right, well, let's walk through the passage. We're going to just read section by section today instead of the whole passage and come back to it and talk about each of the sections. So begin with verse number 10. We'll read verses 10 to 12. Now, Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but come forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. First of all, in Principles for Living with My Kin, with the Body of Christ, accept godly men's ministries. There it is. He's challenging the Corinthians to accept the ministry of both Timothy and, Lord willing, eventually Apollos. And so he calls on the Corinthians in verse number 10 to not hinder Timothy's ministry there. He says, let Timothy come and minister to you, and let him come without fear. Let him be able to come boldly and proclaim God's truth boldly as I've done to you. Don't stop him. Let him, verse 10, be working the work of the Lord. That's kind of the end of that verse 10. Let him be working the work of the Lord. Believer, if we're going to have a church, and we're going to apply it here today because it's where we are, all right? This is our church assembly. This is our kin. If we're going to have a church that honors the Lord and that actually goes ahead, moves, and grows in the Lord Jesus Christ and in ministering and serving our God in this dispensation at this time, we must allow God's men to do their work. Heaven forbid that we would be a church that God's man, whether an evangelist or maybe one of our Sunday school teachers sharing truth, would ever fear that what they speak when they're speaking truth would be ill-received among us. Now, obviously, the application is direct to your own pastor. I understand that. But let's look beyond my ministry as well as to those who would come. Think of when we have evangelists come. You know, every spring, you've probably picked up my habit, haven't you? All right? Spring revival, fall missions conference. We have ministers of God that will come, like Timothy. Timothy's not the pastor there. He's coming to help buttress the work of Paul there and encourage that church to go forward for the Lord. Paul can't come right now. He's sending Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come back. He wants to hear a good report. He's anxious about it. And he's telling the Corinthians, Timothy's coming. Would you please allow him to minister God's word to you? Don't get mad at him. Don't get division and say, well, I'm of Cephas, I'm not of Timothy. No, accept the work of God's men among you. Be quick and ready to hear. And let Timothy, in particular, be working the work of the Lord. Now, again, I must commend you. You've allowed me as your pastor to do that. It's a fearful thing. You folks demonstrate often such a cherished love for your pastor that someone, if my carnality takes over, I could take advantage of that, and that would be wrong for me to do that. But I must commend you to say you have given your pastor the great freedom to teach God's word clearly and carefully, unashamedly. I've had to at times talk to people here privately concerning matters of spiritual problems or sin. And you've allowed your pastor to do that. Keep it on. God commends you for that. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, allow Timothy to do his work. Now, I will tell you, the rest of the story is, and we're not going to get there, but Paul in 2 Corinthians rejoices that when Timothy shows up and ministers, and then I believe Titus as well, it's like, yes, they heard God's word. They gave them freedom to preach and declare the truth, and were willing to actually apply it to their life. You remember in chapter 11 here of Corinthians, Paul had said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. It is a part of the ministry of God's men among us to set godly example, not simply to exhort from the pulpit to use it as a bully pulpit, although there's times for that clear exhortation, and we try not to hide that when we walk through God's word together. But there is also the joy of seeing the example set by God's men. Follow them as they follow Christ. May God help that to always continue to happen here at Heritage Baptist Church. Accept the godly men's ministry. Now, verse 11. So don't only hinder the God's ministers, but prosper God's ministers. All right, it goes on in verse 11. Let no man therefore despise him. Don't make Timothy's ministry there of no account. Let's just put up with him until he gets out of here. Believer, if that is your heart's ministry towards me or any other minister of God that God would bring to us under our leadership and direction, shame on you. Though you may not make personal connection, and let's be honest, I realize that my personality can rub your personality the wrong way at times. I try to be really tender about that, understanding and knowing it, but it's just reality. But don't despise the work of God through me. Years ago in college, Dr. Budol, I've shared testimonies about him before. He was my, it started out being, I guess I didn't have him actually for private lessons. I had him in high school, then in college had him for private lessons on the euphonium, that little baby tuba that I play around here for orchestra on Sunday nights. By the way, orchestra people, be here Sunday night tonight. We've had a month off. All right, come on, we want you to play tonight for the congregational singing. Anyways, but as he was giving my lessons, often those lessons turned out to not be a lesson on the euphonium. It often turned out to be a lesson in life. Dr. Budol is a homespun philosopher, but a biblical philosopher. And I remember in one of those lessons, he's a real tall, slender man. He's got this bony, pointy finger, you know. Now, Dave, any man can be your teacher. If he's giving you truth, it doesn't matter who the man is. Any man can be your teacher. And it was one of those things that stuck with me. He's right. I may not like the personality or even the style of the teacher of God's word, but don't despise him. He may be giving you some truth. And I would say that you folks have done that so well towards me directly, and I've seen you do it towards other preachers that I've brought in. Our missionaries, you cherish and love on them. You let them teach God's word. Some of them that connect really well with who you are. And you share that testimony with me. Praise God. Keep it up. Don't do it. Don't ever hinder that work. Let it prosper. Strive to, in every message of God's word that you hear, whoever's the preacher, to glean the truth that's there. Oh, there might be some husks to throw away. Throw those away, but hang on to the truth. Don't despise the work of God's man. And he says, and then conduct him forth. This is the same word that's used back in verse number 6 here. Look at verse 6. And it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey. Bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So they were, Paul talking about his personal ministry there. He's hoping to come to Corinth. And you help me along in the ministry of the work of God there. And it's the same idea here. He tells them with Timothy, conduct him forth, bring him on his way, outfit him for every requisite, everything that's required of his ministry. Don't bog him down. This could be speaking of caring for him financially, making sure all of his physical needs are met so that Timothy can be focused on doing the work of the ministry that God's called him to do through Paul there at Corinth. It could be providing a sweet spirit towards him so he has wonderful freedom to declare the truth without having angry eyes looking at him. Let us be always doing everything we can to prosper the work of God's men, not hinder it. So, don't hinder it, prosper it, and then, verse 12, as we talk about Apollos and accepting God's godly men's ministries among us, let God direct his servants. Notice Paul thought it would be really wise for Apollos to come and minister at Corinth for a time. But Apollos, as he says partway through the verse, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, that makes it, it makes it sound as like, oh, whenever he feels like it, it's like he's the Lord of his life and he's going to do it whenever he wants, whatever he wants. No, no, no. The idea of convenient time when he has the opportunity. It's the same idea of verse 9 that we saw weeks ago. Look at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. It's a door of opportunity. When there is proper opportunity. Our assumption then would be from verse 12 that Apollos was in the midst of doing some great ministry for the Lord and couldn't break away. And though he said, I can't come right now, but I hear what you're saying, Paul, and I know that maybe my ministry can be used of the Lord there at Corinth. I'll come when the opportunity arises, when God gives the opportunity. And by the way, I'm going to say these things, just know I'm not resigning, okay? Okay? Just don't even think about it. It's not even on my plate, okay? But one of the things we have to be willing to do in our New Testament era is to allow God to direct the steps of his servants. Talking about specifically his full-time servants. Let us, as a church family here, remember those of you that were here when the Wrights left. That was not necessarily that, at least from your testimony, the testimony I've heard from the Wrights, that was a time to cry. You cherished their ministry among you. God had used him to affect your life, and Meyer to affect your life, and grow you in the Lord. And yet God, in his wisdom, had moved his servant onto another ministry. Don't hinder them in that ministry. And in fact, again, you've demonstrated a wonderful testimony. We support them. They're one of our missionaries now. What joy, what blessing. God moves his servants at times. It would be my heart's desire. These are contemplations that run through my mind. Do you realize that for me being here 5 years, in the broad circle of evangelical ministry, I've already been here a fairly long time? That's amazing to me. I feel like I'm finally starting to get my feet on the ground, maybe just a little bit. Maybe that's just who I am. But it would be my heart's desire to be here until I retire. I think that is a real possibility if I don't do something stupid. All right? You pray that your pastor doesn't do something stupid that would mess up the ministry and mess up your heart. All right? Anyways, by God's grace, that's what I'm saying. By God's grace, that could happen. But I must admit at the very same moment that I'm God's servant first. I'm not your servant. I'm not the servant of Heritage Baptist Church. Does that make sense? And so if God in his wisdom would one day say, Dave, I need you to go serve over here in this portion of the harvest field, I will. I can tell you right now, I would go with a broken heart. I love you folks. You loved on me and my family way too much, all right? Keep it on, but that's because it's right, all right? I don't say that selfishly. But whose servants are we, folks? We are God's servants. Now let's reverse the table. In the broad picture of things, it's not just full-time people that are God's servants, it's all of us, right? Okay, I'm going to just, if you'll forgive me, because I think it makes practical application, but Mike and Sarah Jones came and joined us. God moved them here. Mike's in a job that may require him one day to move, I think he should resign and just stay here. All right? Really, seriously, do you understand? And yet, if it's God's will, and I can't deny that in any way, if it's God's will for Mike to work at UPS, and God in his wisdom would move them on, we would weep and cry, but we better not stop them. And we better not discourage them either. Does that make sense? We have friends for life, and we praise the Lord for Skype and email and all that kind of stuff, and phones that we can text, you know, no matter where you are, almost in the world nowadays. But the reality is, if they're God's servant, we don't want to stand in the way. Now, if they're walking away from the Lord, stand in their way, please. God wants us to do that. That's a part of the challenge to exhort and reprove, all those things, all right? So, we first and foremost are God's servants, and as God would provide us opportunities, we'd say that. My son Daniel is contemplating in the future, obviously he's getting married in June, what's he going to do in the summer? And we've been hashing out some options and opportunities for us through the summer. He's lined up to be back at Maranatha in the fall and be a dorm soup and all those things. And as my son and I have discussed these things, I've tried to encourage him with some opportunities that may arise for him to minister. If I was a selfish dad, I would love for Dan and Timbrel, after they get married, go on their honeymoon, to come back to Watertown and be close at hand so we can interact in fellowship. But that's a wrong spirit. That's a selfish spirit on my part. God may be giving him some opportunity this summer to serve back near, you know, back with Timbrell's family. It would be wrong of me, not just as a father, but as a servant of the Lord, to hinder my son from serving the Lord there. Does that make sense? So let us accept godly men's ministries, not hindering their work, prospering God's ministry through them, and letting God direct their steps. Number two, let's go on. Verse number 13 and 14. The theme of this verse is be godly men. So accept godly men's ministry now. Verse 13 and 14, be godly men. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. As Paul is coming to the conclusion, and these words are always important at the end, there are a couple things he wants them, after all the discussion of all the battles, and we're going to do a survey of the book again next week, Lord willing, as we wrap up 1 Corinthians before we step into 2 Corinthians. But he wants them to not forget, listen, each one of you there in Corinth, all of us need to be godly. Be godly men for the Lord. He says, watch. That means to pay strict attention to. Keep awake. Watch ye. It is a characteristic of every believer as they're walking with the Lord that we are always on attention, always ready to serve God, always ready to fight the devil, the enemy, and sin, and Satan. This life, whether you're retired or you're in the thick of raising a family, we are always called as Christians to be on the watch. Our rest is not here. Don't forget that, believer. I know that our bodies get weary. I understand all that. And God wants us to have moments of recreation and refreshment. That's understood. But spiritually speaking, and it affects what we do in our life. This is not a time to retire in the sense of retire from Christianity. We stay faithful. We're on the front lines serving our God. Believer, don't become complacent spiritually. Always on the alert. Story after story we could share of battles and war. And when often does it take place, and in fact it's part of the entire strategy of warfare, to surprise your enemy when they're not expecting. The famous picture of George Washington and his men crossing the Delaware, the Christmas of 1777, I believe it was. What were they doing? The Brits and the Huguenots across the river were partying it up on Christmas. And they caught them unaware. And it gave us one of the first strong victories in the Revolutionary War to start to turn the tide. Satan is always on the alert. Watch, believer. Always be ready. The practical reality of this is, let me encourage you, from the moment you wake up in the morning, be in communion with your Father, with your dear Savior. Try not to start your day without having some moments in prayer. I'm literally, you know, maybe you hit the snooze, and instead of going back to sleep during those 8, 9, 10, 40 minutes, whatever it may be, why don't you spend a little bit of that in prayer? Start your day with your Father. End your day with your Father. Walk through the day with your Father. Always on alert. Watch ye. Be godly men. So it includes that I pay strict attention to the battle I'm in. And then he says, stand fast. Yes, exactly. Stand firm. Persevere in the faith that God has given you. All the things that Paul had taught the Corinthians here in this book, but had taught even before the book when he was there raising up the church. Stand fast in the faith. Believer, we live in a day and age when it is fashionable, even among our circle of churches, to compromise truth. To walk away from, oh, they're just old-fashioned, they're too strict. No. If the truth is truth, it doesn't change. It's based on the eternal God. So, let's live it out rightly. Let's be faithful. Let us not fall away. Some of you here today in our church family, for the very reason that your church didn't stand firm in the faith. And you said, I've had it. I've got to go someplace where they're standing faithful to the truth of God's word. Praise God. Help us to stand firm, and let's continue to pray that we will do that as a church family and as individuals. And then he says, quit you like men. That's a funny way of putting it, kind of maybe an old English way. But it means to act manly. I just had across my email, I get obviously some political blips, and I've told you about some of those, but a whole article on the unmanliness of the culture of men today. It was a great picture. They put two pictures of two men together. One is a college guy from World War II with his helmet on, his gun in his hand, battle hardened. And the other picture is of a college guy today in his pajamas with his cup of coffee and his, you know, cool glasses and his hair all disheveled in his pajamas, you know, anyways. Yeah, we've lost our manliness. Paul is not saying ladies act like men here. But what he is pointing out is each of us as Christians must be brave. There's just, be bold in your Christianity. If you're going to be a coward, you're not going to accomplish God's work and God's ministry. You're going to be a casualty of this world. Believer, your Christianity calls for you to be bold. The world, as Brother Bill pointed out, the world is against us. Don't let that surprise you. They work for the enemy. They may not think it, they may not understand it, but that's who they work for. That's their father. And they will, subtly and sometimes unsubtly, will oppose you. Fine, be brave. That picture of the Christian soldier is for us today still. Don't back down, stand firm. Hold your line, believer. Don't let the enemy through. Yeah, it's a daily battle. But sometimes it's moment by moment. Have you been there? That temptation, that besetting sin that comes across your path, fight it! Don't give in! Flee youthful lust! Believer, let us stand firm. Okay, be godly men. Watch, stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now, this is very interesting. When in the English language, when I say be strong, it pictures, I think it conjures up in our mind this picture of I'm going to do it. I'm just going to, you know, pull myself up under my bootstraps and off we go. And that's not the idea here. The idea is I'm to be strong, if I can put it this way, with the Lord's help. It's not you being strong, it's the Lord being strong through you. If you want the technical word, this is a passive verb. It's not something that you act out. It's someone who's acting out on you. Now, this is great joy because I know my heart. I know my timidity. And I don't generally like to watch. I get tired. I get exhausted. I don't want to stand firm. I would like to have, you know, give me, I'd like to go AWOL every once in a while. Right? And I don't want to be brave. Just put me in my corner, please. Let me alone. I'll cry by myself. Okay? That's my heart attitude. And I think, frankly, that's human nature. And I look at the battle spiritually and I say, I can't. There's no way. The enemy is too strong. The battle is on every side. I just want to give in. I want to be done. And then Paul, in these wonderful words, says, be strong. Okay. Believer, let God work in and through your life. Rely on Him. That's why I say start the morning with Him. You can't do it alone. You must rely upon Him. Reckon yourselves, your members, to be instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6. I get up in the morning and know that in my flesh I have this terrible temptation to fall to sin. And yet in my prayer time I say, all right, Lord, would you today deliver me from evil? Keep me from temptation. Part of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. And when temptation comes, would you give me the courage to resist by your Spirit, through your Word, to resist that temptation? And then I finally say, and Lord, when I fall, may your Spirit bring conviction so that it draws me right back. I confess and forsake my sin and come right back to a right relationship with you. But God has asked us, by His power and by His strength, to stand, to be strong. Believer, in this life it's a battle, and a part of your godliness is bravery and yet wonderful leaning upon God. You don't have to be brave in other yourself. Be brave in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Isn't that amazing how that gets tied together in God's Word? I love that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here it is, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, completely outfitted, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where do I find the strength of the Lord in a very practical way? As I'm reading meditating, memorizing God's word, and with his help, living it out in my life. Come to your Lord every day. Lord, I'm needy. I need you. And he will help you. What a wonderful joy. All right, so first of all, accept godly men's ministry. Secondly, be godly men. Number three, follow godly men's examples, verses 15 to 18. Let's start at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto each, unto every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that ye are such. Here in these verses 15 to 18, God wants us to, Paul is setting these men up as examples, and they are examples. They seem to possibly be even leaders in the church there. And so, as verse 18 says, for they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them. There's kind of the key thought of verses 15 to 8. Acknowledge them. Become thoroughly and accurately acquainted with them. He's saying, these men are examples to follow. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Well, look at the life of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And acknowledge them. Follow their example. Get well acquainted with them. Some of your dearest friends probably ought to be saints right here at this church. You can't, we're large enough even as the size of our church that you can't be best friends with everybody here. You don't have time for it, frankly. To be a good friend takes time. But there are a few people here that you should lock in with, and maybe your personalities are the same and so forth, and follow them. It could be younger saint or younger person that you need to become good friends with an older saint around here who've walked the path of Christian life for years, and you can see in them characteristics that you need in your own life. Oh, become well acquainted with them. Ask them about life. Ask them about the Word of God, how to live it out. Let them be your, essentially, mentor. So he goes on and he gives this wonderful house of Stephanas. He talks about that in verse 15. And this house, by the way, is probably not just talking about, you know, Stephanas' wife and his children, but actually those employees or servants that actually worked in this house as well. It appears as though the entire household, those that labored for him as well, had addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, this word addict, it means, actually, it has the idea, the base idea is that to put in certain order, they had arranged their life. Essentially means they made spiritual things a priority in their life. They arranged their life in order in light of the truth of God's word. They were addicted to, and what he goes on, they were addicted to the service of God's people. And that, as you look in verse 6, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. They were among the early ones to get saved. They have addicted themselves to the ministry. And that word ministry is the same word we get deacon from. They had purposed in their life to be ministers and servants, particularly, it appears, right there in the church at Corinth. To minister God's word, to serve, and whatever. We don't know exactly what it was. And because it was the whole house, it was probably a number of different areas. Could you imagine? It could be possible. I'm just surmising here, all right? This is not God's word. Surmising. That maybe one of his servants was one of the Sunday school teachers at church. And maybe Stephanas sat in the class. Now, doesn't that warp your brain for a minute? But that's the way it's supposed to be. All right, everyone, it appears, had a role of ministry and service, and they arranged their life. That means when they sat down with their schedule for the week, the first things that they plugged into their calendar were not their parties, their social gatherings, the sports events. It was rather, all right, what are we going to do for the Lord this week? How are we going to serve the Lord this week? I got to get that on the schedule first. And then we'll arrange the other things around that. Isn't that something? They addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. Would to God we would all do that. The first thing on the calendar, not the last thing on the calendar. Oh, I'll go to church, you know, if it's convenient. But I've got this and this and this. No. Turn that around. Addict yourself to the work of the ministry. And Paul is commending them. Let's follow these godly men's examples. They were addicted to the serving of God. And then he tells them then, He goes on even bolder, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. Now, this is taking up, he's having some fun, I think, with some words here. So, the word for addict means to put under, and I don't normally do this, but I want you to hear it. So that word is tasso in the Greek language, tasso. Like you tasso your ball. All right, tasso, okay? Arrange under, all right? Now, this word, submit, is he puts a preposition on the front of the verb. And it has connection. So the word submit means to arrange under, to subject. So remember, they had, with addiction, they had put their things in right priority. And he's telling the Corinthians, all right, this word for submit is hupotasso. All right? What does hupa mean? Hupa means under. That's the preposition. Tasso means order, obviously, as we'd already talked, priority. So he's telling the Corinthians, be willing to, it's a great translation, submit. Put yourself under the leadership and ministry of the household of Stephanas and those that are like them. So you come to church, okay, you know, as adults, you essentially, when you come to Sunday school, you've got three choices. You got Brother Kevin in here, although I found out, did you have some discussion here? That's pretty cool, all right? I had some discussion today, that's good. But it's basically a lecture-type format, all right? And, you know, Kevin, you can see by his lifestyle, he's very animated, right? No, okay. And then you've got, okay, so you've got this class, and then you've got Eric Winook's class back there. We call it the discussion class. And Eric kind of manages and directs the discussion, and there's interaction going on, and he's got slides up and all those kinds of things. And then you've got my class, and you never know what's going to happen in there, all right, with the new members class. There's your three options. It's like, well, I don't like any of those teachers. Then I might say, I don't blame you. Not to put us any of us down per se, but we all kind of are quirky. So are you. But anyways, all right, it's okay. And there would be a tendency, it's like, I'm not going to arrange myself under any one of those teachers. Maybe I'll just come for the morning service. Don't do that. We are to follow godly men's examples. Each of these men here in that setting have unique talents and gifts in communicating God's word. I know from their own personal testimony, my observation, that they don't take that ministry lightly. I'm getting calls at times. Pastor, can you help me with this passage? We're going through it in my Sunday school class. I want to teach it rightly. I will tell you, that's the kind of guy I want to be under. I can learn from them. I can grow in their teaching. The Lord help us that we would put ourselves under hupotasso, all right? Yes, direct our life, be addicted to ministry and service like Stephanas, but let's also be willing to put ourselves under those who have addicted themselves to the ministry. May God help us. So, what example should we follow? Well, he goes through and lists a number of things that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us. The idea of laboring together there is the word help. And then he says, and laboreth. That's the idea of hard work. These are all examples that we're supposed to follow. We work together. We work hard. And then he goes on, verse 18, for they have refreshed my soul, my spirit, and yours. They have brought great rest and calm. You see, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, in their work of the ministry had brought peace to the heart of Paul. Refreshed his spirit. There was joy there. There was delight. God's word had been ministered to Paul. The testimony he'd heard. And then it appears, just even by the fact he knew there was problems in Corinth, but that they had sent, the church of Corinth had sent these questions. Remember, we've talked about them through the latter half of the book in particular. I've got these questions about this and about this. And Paul's heart was encouraged. Hey, at least they still want to listen to my advice. They haven't so rebelled against God's truth through me, that they don't even want to listen to me anymore. That refreshed his spirit. It encouraged him to continue to minister. Believer, God has called you to be a helper, to labor together. Let's work together here. Let's work together in our homes, all right? God has called us to labor. It's hard work. Yes, it takes time. It drains you. Keep it on. Keep it on. And let us be about trying to refresh one another so that our spirits are encouraged. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 in reference to the word refresh. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, those that are, have the rule over you and you're called to submit to them, they are the ones that they are watching for your souls, that they may give an account. Why? So that they may do it with joy, that they may give an account of their ministry to you with joy and not with grief. For we would expect the writer of Hebrews to say, for that's unprofitable for them, if they can't do it with joy. But he says, that's unprofitable for you, those of you that are submitting. Okay, let's bring it back to Sunday school again. Okay, Pastor, I'll come here, and I'm grudgingly coming. And you come and sit under the teaching of Kevin or Eric or myself. And yet your spirit is such that you don't refresh the heart of that teacher as they're trying to communicate God's word to them, to you. And you're just like, come on, get it all the way. And maybe your question is more out of rebellion instead of wanting to learn more, whatever it is in class. And you become a point of just struggle for that teacher of God's word. God says in Hebrews 13 that that's not profitable for you. Yeah, you're already not being a helper for them, the laborer. But he points out that the truth is you're not helping yourself spiritually. You're not bringing honor to God, and that won't be something God will reward you for. Do you see that a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive, as he uses here in this passage, a submissive spirit to the minister of God, whoever it is that's in your life, is actually something that God honors and cherishes and wants you to be a source of refreshment for that one that's giving the word of God. May God help us. I strive to, okay, I'll be honest with you. I sat in a class this week. The professor, in teaching about the kingdom of God, this is a topic of great debate and challenge, said some things that made me kind of like, Now, he would, in the theological positions, would be considered very conservative. And yet, I'm not sure that conservative position is exactly in line with what I see from God's word. Would it have been right for me in that class? Now, I asked a lot of questions. Then it led to some pretty heated discussion, not my questions, but some of the other guys asking, you know, pelting him with questions and discussions and all that kind of stuff. Heated in the sense that it was very clear that as we came to the end of the class that there were a couple of different opinions about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, all right, and how it's lived out and fleshed out in our life today. It would have been wrong for me in that role to have any way been a discouragement to Dr. Hudson and his teaching. And so there are times where I couldn't, it's like, I'm not sure I align with that exactly, and I'm thinking it over. And it was my responsibility, I felt very important, it's my responsibility, I'm going to still be an encouragement to him. I want him to teach what he has to teach, because he basically said, guys, I realize that there are some differences of opinion among our circles on this, on the interpretation of this and how it's lived out and so forth. And he says, I was glad to hear. In fact, so glad that I was the one asking the prodding questions to help him delineate his position more. Not because I wanted to attack, because I wanted to understand. Because I understand and know that I'm not the end all of truth. Only Jesus Christ is. So I submitted with your and I was smiling in the midst of that on purpose. I wanted Dr. Hudson to know I'm for you. Even though I may not come to quite the same agreement about this particular, you know, dot of an I, if I can put it that way. I wanted him, and that's the way we're supposed to be in life, in ministry. Let us submit to those who are serving God well and faithfully. Let us be a refreshment to their soul. Now, we must hasten on. Verse 19 and 20. So we've seen, accept godly men's ministries. Be godly men. Follow godly men's examples. Verse 19 and 20, love godly men. Paul doesn't let off on us there, does he? Verse 19 and 20, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Asia, that's where, remember, as we started the book, remember, he's writing the book of Corinthians from Ephesus, which was a town of Asia. And there were several churches there. And he says, listen, these churches loved you, and they're saluting, they're giving you their greeting, warm welcome. Now, Aquila and Priscilla was named specifically here. And they had been a part of the work of the ministry in Corinth. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, you see they came and helped Paul there. And yet God, as they were his servants, had moved them on. And now they were at Ephesus, and they had, it appears, a church there in their home, all right? Whether it was a part of the church at Ephesus or the whole church that was meeting in their home. And then we know that they also had opportunity to do the same thing in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. And so he's saying, it could be that they are actually back in Rome at this time with a church in their house, and they send greeting, and they love the church at Corinth. And even the church, that the people that are part of that church who had never met the Corinthians, he said, you need to love those people too. Believer, let us be honest in the big picture of things that we are not the only believers in this world. I don't ever want, and I don't think it's your heartbeat either, but I don't ever want Heritage Baptist Church to think that they are the church. Therefore, we need to build this mega church and build a college so that we can teach everybody who we are, and everybody's got to follow us and look to us as the guru of churches. All right? I don't think that that's God's intent or purpose. We are, and we've been talking about this in our new members class, we are to be interdependent. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us, right here at Roscoe, Illinois. There are other good independent Fundamental Baptist churches right here in Rockford and Beloit, Janesville, Pecatonica. A number of churches right here in our area. No, they don't come to Heritage Baptist Church. What's their problem? That's the wrong attitude. And in fact, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us greet them. Let us love them. And encourage them to walk with the Lord, to love the teachers that God has given them in their own local ministry, and to prosper them there. Why? Because we're on the same team ultimately, aren't we? Well, as I've talked in my class, we may be a little different flavor, but the reality is we need to help them grow in Christ just like we need to help one another, don't we? Let us, we run across somebody from another, one of the good churches in the area at Walmart. Love on them. Help them spiritually. Encourage them spiritually. Don't ever make them think that we are the answer to everything. Come to Heritage Baptist Church. We love them too. Now, if they want to come and be a part of us, we'll let them come, but we're not going to bring them here screaming and clawing against us. Do you understand? There's God's ministry is far bigger than Heritage Baptist Church. And we need to let it go on and be prospering. Okay, and finally, I could hasten on there, but I could say a couple more things. We won't. Number five, last point. Not only should we love godly men, verses 19 and 20, but let's love our Lord, verses 21 to 23. And here's just a wonderful, wonderful conclusion. And yet it comes with some great, powerful things. And I introduced the whole sermon this way. All the brethren greet you with one another with a holy kiss. By the way, that was, just so you know, just a quick little thought, that holy kiss was generally men with men and women with women. It wasn't in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. All right? So there was caution and care. There was modesty and appropriateness here. All right? Even in that, right? So teenagers, sorry, you can't say, I'm kissing this girl with a holy kiss, okay? Okay, just so you know, okay? That's not biblical. Okay, going on. Verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And this was his common practice. More than likely, he couldn't see real well. He couldn't write small enough in his own handwriting anymore. But he always wanted them to know that he loved them. And that he had written the letter. It was his mark of authentication. It was kind of his seal on it. He goes on. So he's writing in his own hand. Now, what is he going to say with these last final words? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. What's that? Well, those are actually Aramaic words, which is amazing. It must have probably been pulled in because a lot of the Jews, the Jews at Corinth would have understood that Aramaic, but not the Greeks, not the Gentiles. What? That's like speaking a foreign language to them. It appears as though these two words, anathema, Maranatha, had been drawn into the warp and woof a little bit of the New Testament church. It's, you know, like we pick up in our own English language a number of different terms from other languages and we incorporate them. We become to understand what they mean. So, same thing here. Now, what do those terms mean? Well, the word anathema is a curse, actually. cursed or doomed to destruction and excommunication, actually, is the idea. So if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, unwilling to follow Him, whether as Savior or Lord or both, let Him be accursed. Paul, in his final word, says, Corinthians, you better be about God, about following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos and following your dividing in the church. It's not about the rich people that are bringing their meals for the love feast and eating by themselves, or the poor people. No, it's about Jesus Christ. Believer, if your life is not consumed with following Christ, anathema. You don't hear that among Christianity today. And shame on us. That's why we have lost Christianity. Because at the end of the day, my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ when I got saved was He's the Lord of my life. And I had better be on the path of following Him in everything. Not perfectly. We're growing. Our sanctification is a growing process. But anathema to those who would walk away from God. That's a strong, strong challenge to the Corinthians. Corinthians, get your act together. You're doing things that are wrong there. Stop it. God will destroy you. Believer, my job as your pastor at times is to help you understand the curse that comes on your life when you disobey God. As your pastor, and as sometimes among fellow believers, there's appropriate love for telling someone, you need to stop it, that's sin. Now, he hastens on. And then he adds the other word, Maranatha. Another Aramaic term, actually a combination of three words. The best way probably to translate it is this. Our Lord, come. Please come. Our Lord, come. Believer, in light of the curse that would come upon a believer that would stand before the throne of God and lose reward because he's been unwilling to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life, he says, be prepared. Live prepared. Don't face God's judgment and the loss of reward, believer. Now, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, the words can't be stronger. You are cursed. You will spend an eternity away from God in hell if you don't accept Him as your Savior. You need to be prepared too. The Lord is coming. He will come. The believer cries out, oh Lord, come today. We rejoice to see our Savior when we're walking with Him. We're walking in obedience to His Word. But for the unbeliever, that would be a day of trembling. It would be a curse. A condemnation to an eternity without Christ. If you're here today without the Lord, oh, please, come to Him today. Paul's terms could not be stronger here. Cursed is the man who walks away from the Lord's truth in God's Word. Blessed is the man who's prepared to meet his Lord even right now, today. And so, I'm to love my Lord. He's to be the focus and center of my life. And as a result of that, he goes on in verse 23 and 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you. Notice in our English translation here, the King James translators put the word be in both of those verses in italics. It's a presumed, it's a right translation. But it's presumed, and it's a real poignant way to say it in the original language. He's basically saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. My love with all you in Christ Jesus, all you believers. Just as much as he desires for the grace of God to be with those Corinthians, he's wishing it on, he's desiring it. God's grace with you. I want to see God's grace being demonstrated in your life, Paul says. I want you to know, just as strong as that is, my love is with you. He couldn't say it in more pointed terms. Corinthians, though I've chided you, though I've exhorted you, though you may be against me, I love you. Believer, may that always be our heartbeat among our fellow believers, especially here. May you, without reservation, be able to tell any soul that's a part of our church family, I love you. No, but, no, like Paul, I love you. Just as much as we want God's grace with everyone, I need to give him my love too. Believer, let us live with our kin rightly. Let me remind you the principles again. We'll pray. Accept godly men's ministries. Let godly men serve well. Be godly men. Stand strong. Follow godly men's examples. Be addicted to the ministry. Let it be refreshing. Love godly men, even outside of our church family. Love our Lord. Anathema, Maranatha. Love one another. I love you. Let's pray. Thank you for your word today, Father. I pray that it would be able to take up residence in our heart. This has been, in some respects, we've been hit on a number of fronts today spiritually, in the sense of being challenged in several areas. I pray that each one of us would take the area that your Spirit, by your word, has pricked our heart with. We'd be willing to take steps of growth, committing our lives to helping the ministers of God do their work, ourselves being godly, following godly examples, being addicted to the ministry, loving people outside of our own church assembly that are striving to follow and obey you. Lord, help us to love you. We fear ever facing your curse. So then, help us to be prepared. Maranatha. Our Lord is coming. Lord, I pray that we would all be able to honestly say, Lord, even come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, in light of all of that, help us to love one another. As much as we would desire God's grace in every person's life, may our love as well be there. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I know that we've hit on really a number of different points today, practical points in living out some of the truths of this book and relationships with one another. Time, in my opinion, does not permit me to go walk through all of these, but maybe today, believer, has one of these 5-6 points actually pricked your heart? And you'd say, Pastor, there's an area where God has challenged my heart today, and I need to take some steps of spiritual growth in my life. Would you pray with me that God would help me this week and in the weeks ahead to live out the truths that he's challenging my heart with from this passage today? Anyone like that, quietly sitting there, hand in the air, and say, that's happening in my life today. Yes. Amen. Several hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Take them to heart. Make a note of them, maybe even this afternoon in your heart and mind, or if you're keeping a journal, maybe write it down. Make it a matter of prayer this week over that particular matter. Let's grow in Christ. May God be pleased with this church. May we have many godly people serving the Lord here. And may we demonstrate our love for our Lord and one another on a day-to-day basis. Are you here today without Christ? Don't face the curse of hell. Come to him. Trust his wonderful work on the cross of Calvary for you. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but it could be an encouragement to you. And we'd give you an opportunity in a minute to step aside with someone and they would share the gospel with you. You could leave here today knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, that you have him as your security for eternity. What joy. Anyone like that, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Father, thank you again for your word. Help us as believers here to grow in Christ. Thank you for what you're doing among us. Father, would you continue to prosper that? If there's one here today without the Savior, woo them to thyself this morning. May they have the joy and delight of coming to know you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and opportunity for you to respond to what God's doing in your heart. Time of maybe commitment to the Lord. Believers, as God's working your heart in a special point, you need to come spend some moments in prayer, asking for his assistance and help, kind of confirming it in your own heart and mind that God is doing that. Why don't you come? If I can be of help to you, catch my hand, or if we can have someone else help you, that would be great. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.